Would you have your Bibles open now to the book of 1 Corinthians, and would you stand with me in the honoring and the reading of God's Word together? 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And this is the reading of God's Word. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in Taipei, I got to see the tallest building on earth that exists. That is the 101-story tower in Taipei. It's in Taiwan, yes. And it's in a place called the Warner Village. And it's called the Warner Village by the Westerners because a Time Warner company built a big movie theater there. And around there, you'll find very modern architecture. You'll find rows of shopping malls and emporiums where people can buy the wares and goods. It is a very hip place where a lot of young people like to hang out. It's a very expensive area of Taipei in front of the city hall. We went over there to have dinner and to treat our missionaries one last time, our last dinner together. And as we got closer and closer to the building, the silhouette from afar didn't do justice as we got very close, and I looked up, and of course my neck began to strain because of the height of it, the towers. It was a fantastic edifice, no doubt. Before the first story was even ever laid upon its foundation, I guarantee you the architect took laborious measurements, took samples of soil, saw how deep the foundation must go. All the calculation had to be perfect and without error for them to begin to build on that. The size and the strength and the rigidity of the foundation determine the entire size of the building. It is the most important part. But once it's laid, most people don't pay much attention to it. In the light of this fact, have you ever seen architects going around studying mud huts? How about power plant companies trying to build a hydroelectric dam next to a little dam that the beavers have built? It just sounds ridiculous, right? And in the same way, in the very same way, God in Christ will not look lightly upon those who build on the very foundation, the precious foundation of Jesus Christ, who builds a life and a ministry that is flimsy. That's just not going to last. If you know that the foundation is most important and the foundation is precious, as Paul says here, what more foundation is greater than the foundation which is Jesus Christ? And if any man here, of course, is talking about the Christian context, builds upon it, what kind of materials do we need to use to build this thing called the ministry? You and I, after we're saved, we all have a ministry. We all have a service. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and on, the reason why God saved us and gave us gifted men to equip us is so that we would have a ministry, that we would serve for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. We get the word service or ministry, diakonia, or deacon, we get that English word, from the word, Greek word, which means to serve, service. We're servants. All of us have one. What kind of ministry would you like to build? Paul discusses in this section of Scripture the drive that he had, that he wanted to share with Corinthians, at the same time, give the Corinthian people a warning, a sense of discernment, because they were going goo-goo and gaga over people who are not building on this foundation upon the wisdom of God, the power of the gospel, the ministry that God desires, but they were injecting into it false, worldly, human wisdom, human ideology, human methodology, and they call that wisdom. And so Paul had to remind them, I want you to know, God's going to bring to a test what you call a ministry. And that test is the test of fire, the test of judgment, God's righteous, perfect standard of judgment. When that judgment comes, it will really reveal the color, the shape, and the quality of what this so-called ministry is all about. And so in the context of the power of God, which is the gospel of Christ, which Paul began in chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He began to talk about the wisdom, true wisdom of God, that puts to nothing the fallen foolishness of the world, which he juxtaposes as a sarcastic comment to show them how foolish it is for Christians to inject into their ministry fallen human ideology like worldly philosophy, like human psychology, man's crafty methodology, which will come to nothing. And in that context, Paul begins to reiterate again and again and again for three chapters. And he's not going to finish until he comes to end of chapter 3. And yet he pauses here to talk about the fact that God will bring things to a test. You want to know what ministry really stands? What kind of ministry that God accepts? What will be rewarded? Paul says, here it is. And at the same time, he contrasts it so that people will know what will not stand, what will burn up, what will not pass the muster of God's judgment, so that people will be clear and what it is that God accepts. And so this is rightly titled The Believer's Judgment. Why? Because these are believers who attempt to build on the foundation. Paul says there's only one. That's Christ. Paul is talking about, therefore, Christians who attempt to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in ministry. You want to know what kind of ministry, what kind of churches, what kind of individuals that will last, that will be rewarded, that is approved by God? Then read this passage very carefully and you'll know. I want you to see four things that Apostle Paul brings to us this morning from today's passage. Four things, four aspects of the believer's judgment. And I want us to ask them in forms of questions so that we'll find the answers. Paul's emphasis, of course, is on the soundness of Christ-centered, God-exalting, lasting ministry. God is building his church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who he is, and his revelation, the Word of God. It is a doctrinal building. It is a spiritual building. It is not a man-made, cultural, ethnic, program-oriented building. It is a spiritual, Word of God-oriented, doctrinal, pure building. And that's the church. He's been building it for 2,000 years. What will this building look like in the 21st century to those people who say that they are doing the ministry? That's a big challenge to us. It's an individual challenge, but it's also a corporate challenge. What will our church look like? What kind of legacy do we leave? And we need to ask these questions. I want you to, first of all, see a passage in Philippians chapter 3 to recognize Paul's motivation, what drove him personally and also in his ministry. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. He presses on. He works hard. He moves forward. He doesn't look back, he says in verse 13. He looks ahead because that's the only thing that he can control, what is ahead. And he says he forges ahead with a goal. There's a goal. For the prize, there's a reward. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that upward call It's not simply salvation, but it's what salvation brings. That is, Christian life of sanctification, which has an end result of reward. That's what is at issue. If you're saved, you should have reward in view. If you don't have godly reward in view, you don't have a very strong motivation for living a Christian life. If it is just getting to heaven without pleasing God, without hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, well done. And more than that, have you noticed in the parables of the talents and the minas, the master and the nobleman who comes back calls his servants first and settles score. And then what? Rewards and also judges. Well done, good and faithful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. That's what he does. Tells you the Lord's heart is intensely interested in his people who call themselves by his name, who say that they're doing his work, but are they really? So let's take a look at these four aspects and answer these questions. First question, verses 10 and 11. Do you recognize the only and one true foundation? Do you recognize that? Paul says, as a wise and master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul is not boasting of himself. If he did, he would use the Greek emphasis of the personal pronoun, I, ego. But he doesn't. So therefore, he's pointing to the fact that he has received his calling. How did he become a wise master builder? How did he become an apostle to the Gentiles? God sovereignly called him. Christ called him into the ministry. He laid a foundation. Where did he get that ministry from? He received it from the Lord. What foundation? The gospel preaching foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ, through which every person at Corinth and all the people who got saved at all, is through the foundation of the gospel. We weren't saved through a good childbirth because we were born in a Christian family. We were not saved because we were at a good church, even though God can use that. We were saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ by God. Only God can save. He saves us through the gospel, and the gospel is given to faithful men. Paul received it as a revelation. He received his ministry. Paul is not boasting of himself. He's boasting about God. The gracious ministry, that's why he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Notice, he didn't discover it. He didn't invent it. He didn't adopt it. It was given. The true gospel wisdom by God's revelation that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. God revealed them. Notice the generic here in the next phrase. To me, a wise builder, I laid a foundation, notice, and another is building upon it. Paul could have said Apollos built it upon it, but he didn't. He says, and another. He expects there to be others, and there were. After Paul came Apollos, a very good Bible teacher, very gifted in skills and oratory and understanding of Scripture, powerful in speech, it says. After Apollos came others. Paul expects there to be others. You know, the ministry of the church, the building up of the church, involves men who are called and gifted for the ministry. But we're side effects. We're not the main builder. God is building. He laid a foundation. Another is building upon it. It's very generic. And then he goes, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. That little tinge of warning sets the tone for the entire passage. Let others be very careful. It sets the tone. It basically calls for testing. I was proven, he says, to be a master, a wise builder. I laid the foundation as God gave me the grace to do it. Another has built upon it. Apollos did his share. Some others are building upon it. Everyone who comes and builds on the church of Jesus Christ, everyone who says, this is the will of God, this is the word of God, this is the ministry, must be tested. Must be tested. And God will test them. Believe me. Notice the present tense. Building. It, as it was, it is continual to be. Christ is building. The project is ongoing until Christ returns. Look at verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation. Do Do you recognize the one true foundation? You know, one guy comes up, right? After the foundation is laid, first story, second story, third, fourth, fifth, sixth story. And then he comes up and say, hey, my name is Muhammad. I have the Quran. The only true God is Allah. I would like to build another foundation on the sixth floor. Would you follow me? You know, a whole bunch of people are following him today. He comes 6 centuries later, discounts all the work of Christ, and says he's the true and the last prophet. Are you kidding me? Another comes after 18 stories. He comes, he says, I'm Joseph Smith. All the other guys are all liars. They're all apostate. I'm the last and true prophet. I'm building on the 18th floor, another foundation. Would you come and follow me? And a whole bunch of people are following them. I saw them in Taiwan in their short-sleeved white shirts, clean-cut, Caucasian, handsome men on bicycles with a necktie with the name tag Elder So-and-so. I found out that the Mormon church picks the ideal type, good-looking, tall, blonde, blue-eyed, or even, you know, brown, dark hair, handsome men, 2x2. They're just well-trained, well-mannered. They go around deceiving people. What did Jesus say? They come as angels of light, wolf in sheep's clothing. They're deceived, and their deceivers are deceived. They want to build another foundation on the 18th floor. Another guy comes at 20th floor later, and he says, I'm the real guy. I'm the real deal. I'm the second Christ. The first guy failed. I'm the real thing. And sets up the Unification Church, the Moonies. Will we see others? Absolutely. Will people follow them? You better believe it. Are you sure that there's no other foundation than the one that which is laid once for all? Christ? Are you sure that he's the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through him. Are you sure that you can only get to heaven through Christ? He is the only Savior because he alone can save people from their sins. You know, today, professing Christians aren't sure. They think that Buddhism, there's a way of salvation. They think that Islam is a way of salvation. Their sins can be dealt with through this religion, that religion. And if you're still unsure, I guarantee you, your foundation is weak or non-existent. You're willing to build upon 21st floor of the edifice of God, a church of Jesus Christ that he's building. Think again. This is what separates the Orthodox from the heretics. That's what distinguishes true Christians from the false ones. There can only be one foundation: Christ, his revelation, the gospel, one doctrine. Remember, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and the Father of all. Many churches are built upon personalities, programs, man-made agendas. That won't last. Which points us beyond the foundation now to the edifice itself. We found out there can only be one foundation. Now I want us to ask the second question. Will the ministry pass the test of fire? Will the building stand after it's gone through the fire of God's judgment? Look at verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. No, have you noticed that Paul doesn't even use a single conjunction or? Have you noticed that? He strings 6 materials on top of another. Not for a moment does Paul assume that one person will use all 6 materials. Not for one moment. And the fact that 3 are categorized with another 3 and compared and contrasted side by side in perfect symmetry points to the fact that this list is a comparison list. The list points to 2 kinds of materials, points to 2 kinds of buildings, not 6. So let's take a look at this edifice, these building materials. First, I want you to see verse 12, if any man. Notice it's comprehensive, any man. It covers the whole gamut of professing Christians. If any professing Christians says, this is my ministry. This is my dedication. This is my life. This is my discipleship. This is what I have to show for it. If any man builds upon the foundation that looks for a partner, and it's found in the future tense, verse 13, each man's work will become evident. If any man is building, it will be evident. It points to an ongoing building process. And then he introduces the six materials, and I want us to categorize these things into four categories, and let me offer them to you for your introspection. First, of value. Gold, silver, precious stones, valuable. Wood, hay, straw, not valuable. Expensive versus cheap. Precious versus mundane and ordinary. Now, before you begin to look at precious stones and start thinking rubies and diamonds, I want you to think more marble or granite. It is a graduated list. Gold is more precious and valuable than silver. Silver is still yet more precious and valuable than granite or marble. Precious stones are these very rare building materials. It's still rare today. They're very expensive today. So think of it that way. And then I want you to look at the next three, the ignoble, wood, hay, and stubble. First of all, wood. This is not the timber, the big, expensive logs that you're thinking of. No, this is just sticks that you find and gather, or pieces of wood that you would go out and gather. That's what the Greek word points to. And then hay. When I was a little boy going to a countryside, I saw roofs that are thatched with hay. Hay roofs don't last that long. Every once in a while, it has to be completely abandoned and be replaced by new ones. And so even the poor country folk would want sound roofs, and eventually they slowly became replaced by tile roofs, which are far more sound and weather resistant and even structurally more reliable. Hay is not a very good building material. You will not find a single house made entirely of hay. People don't build houses like that. Now, stubble, of course, is leftover pieces. No one use that as building material. And yet there are people walking around, going around saying, you know, this is what I have to offer, and this is what I call a living sacrifice. Leftover time, leftover treasure, leftover talent. Oh Lord, when I have time, I'll get around to serving the church, serving your body. Yeah, I know you said that, Saul, why are you persecuting me, pointing to the church? I know that you have a high view of the church, but I don't. I have a high view of my own personal agenda and goals. And time is money, and time is precious. I'm not going to waste it on ministry. I'm going to invest it into my career and my success. So when I get around to it, I'll invest some. That's what people call a living sacrifice. Would you believe that today? Professing Christians. Oh, Lord, yeah, this is my hard-earned money. And I have an agenda right now. I got to buy a house, my next car. And then when I get around to it, I'll give some to you. Well, I fully recognize the fact that heaven and earth is yours, cattle on a thousand hills is yours, everything I have is yours. I come into the world with nothing, I leave with nothing. This is a stewardship, but while I have it, it seems so wonderful. And I'm going to have it. And I want to give it to you. Well, when I have some leftovers, maybe I will. Oh, I know that you've given me wonderful talents, talents of language, talents of skills, the talents of musical ability. But you know what? I like to use that for my own personal self-aggrandizing, self-glorifying ways, not to serve. I don't want to do that. And when I have some leftover, maybe I'll spend it on you. Would you believe that there are professing Christians who actually live like that? Let's bring it down to a more personal and practical level. I really want to teach. I really want to have leadership in the church. But I don't want to do the hard work and study and know the stuff and really labor. I can download some stuff from online. I can just kind of hear somebody's sermon and water it down and then give it away. That's the same thing. Wood, hay, stubble, isn't it? If we don't have the right attitude, we're not going to have the right action. And the right attitude, of course, is the glory of God. Friends, if you see the value of the foundation of who Jesus Christ is, you will endeavor to choose the right materials to fit the foundation. You have the fantastic, beautiful, powerful foundation. You're going to use wood, hay, and straw to build on that? You're going to give God leftovers? You think that your career, your education, your success is more important than God's glory, Christ's glory, the one who died to give you eternal life? You call yourself a Christian? That's not going to stand in the day of judgment. You know, one thing's for sure, there's a lot of deception in what we call living sacrifice. Oh, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Baloney. That's not going to last, friends, during the day of judgment. Who are we kidding? The fire of God's judgment will test whether we're doing it for His glory or for our own, where we're using precious materials on the precious foundation, or we're using junk to give to God. Where's your attitude today? Do you live for God's glory? Because that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's going to last. Or you live for your own glory, your vain glory. It's going to die. It's going to burn. You choose. What about your action? The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you seeking Him first, His glory, His kingdom, His righteousness? Or are you giving Him what's left over? What about that? Look at these materials, would you? We saw the value. Let's look at another category, the aesthetic category. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're beautiful to look at, right? What about sticks, hay, and stubble? Ugly, plain, drabby, not much to look at. What about longevity? How long it lasts? Gold, silver, precious stone, oh, they're lasting. Matter of fact, if you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, a work for His glory, it will last forever. It will last forever. Beyond you. If you build on it wood, hay, stubble, that's short-lived. What about obtainability? It's another category for us to think about. Hard to acquire. Gold, silver, precious stones, hard. What about wood, hay, stubble? Easy to get. Easy believism. Is your ministry, is it based on a laborious, diligent labor for God's honor? Or is it, whenever, however. Not even thought out. Not prayed out. Not even methodical. It's just haphazard. That's easy. You call that ministry? That's easy. And we need to understand that if we don't have the right attitude, we're not going to have the right action. And if you're going to not give God the best and you give Him leftovers, it will be tested. And as you're giving leftover, you say, look how faithful I am, Lord. Look how much I love you, Lord. I am your disciple, Lord. That will test what you're made out of. Because Paul says, for the day will show it. The day. Notice the definite article. It's the day of judgment. That day will come. It will show it. Right now, it's hard to tell. Then, it will be easy to tell. Why? Because, there's the reason, it is to be revealed. It is to be exposed, if you will. Plain and clear. We are not to judge people's motives today. God will, eventually. And the motive will be very clear. I live this for you, Lord. Either He will say, baloney, or He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Make no mistake about it. God is not impressed with our verbal profession. He looks at the material that you're building your ministry upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's two words to talk about the judgment. One is the judgment of unbelievers, the thronos. The thronos of God is the seat of God where He pronounces judgment. Here is the bema to Christu. Bema is the bench that Christ judges from. This is believers' judgment. The whole passage deals with believers. the whole passage. He's talking about professing Christians in Corinth who is willing to build up on the foundation of Jesus and say, that's the ministry. Paul says, is it? What kind of a ministry is it? Is it God glorifying? Is it self-effacing? Is it a living sacrifice? Is it the upward call of God? Is it striving? Is it valuable? Is it aesthetically pleasing to God? Is it lasting? And is it easily obtained? Or is it difficult? Is it hard work? Or flimsy and cheap and easy? Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God's judgment is a judgment of our works. The believer's judgment is a judgment of works. We all believe. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Now, we will be judged based on what we do in his name. It is to be revealed. The agent who will reveal it is God. By what? Fire. God's righteous, perfect, unbiased standard. Unbiased. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Relentlessly will it burn away the stuff that is incendiary and that is flammable. Notice the flammable characteristics of wood, hay, and stubble. And don't imagine in your mind, 3,000 Kelvin blowtorch relentlessly coming out. That'll burn, that'll melt the gold and silver and everything else, right? But think of how flammable these materials are. Just take a candle, just run right through it and hold it for 5 seconds. What happens to stubble? Burns immediately. What happens to hay? 1 or 2 seconds, it'll catch the whole thing on fire. Leave it some time, in a minute or two, it'll all burn to ashes. What about sticks and wood? You leave it a little longer, it'll burn too. Flammable characteristics of the things that men say that they are building their ministry upon will determine it. What about gold, silver, precious stones? That'll last, right? It'll still remain. And even the fire of God's judgment will refine it, will bring out his luster, the purity for what it is. The three combustible material versus three incombustible materials make a clear demonstration of what happens. The same judgment, the fire judgment of God, is what Jesus taught in the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. The rain fell, the winds blew, and the floods rose. Same condition for two people, and yet one built his house on the foundation of the rock, which is Christ, and doing his word, and the other hearing it, not doing his word. And there it talked about the ultimate destruction that proved genuine or illegitimate faith. Here it proves genuine or illegitimate ministry. This should bring us to the third subject. We recognize only one true foundation. We also recognize the fiery test, the fire that will test the quality of our ministry. And thirdly, do you know that there is either a fortune or a forfeiture at the end of that test? A fortune or a forfeiture. Did you know that there's a reward beyond the fact that you get to go to heaven? Why else would the word of God go to lengths to describe such rewards? Paul says it. He said, he shall receive a reward. Notice that in verse 14. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, and that's the key term, that's the condition, remains, abides, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. He says, if I do this voluntarily, joyfully, submissively, I have a reward. Even if I don't want to do it, but I do it fulfilling his duty, he says, I'm just being dutiful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul's last will and testament, he says this in the Roman dungeon, right before he dies, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Notice what he says in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Crown is what only royalty wore. It is a sign of glory and honor of royal people. He said, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. John says in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The opposite of reward, obviously, is loss. And the more you labor, thinking that you're doing it for God, all the while building a ministry of wood, hay, and stubble, the more you will lose. Could you imagine 40 to 50 years of so-called ministry? And then all you have to show for is a bunch of ashes. Nothing. That's a loss. It's a huge loss. Would you imagine a church? Our church has been in existence for over 200 years. What has it become today? It's a liberal bastion of promoting lies and deception. Oh, that's a loss. That burned down a long time ago. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul says here. If any man's work is burned up, the word burned up here, he uses a Greek word to talk about complete consumption. That's the idea. Completely burned. Nothing left rescuing. He will suffer loss. A loss of reward, loss of an eternal glorious joy and praise, a loss of Lord's commendation. He will suffer loss. Many popular and great ministries, right? You hear that all the time. What a great ministry. What a great minister. Many popular so-called ministries will suffer loss. The fire will reveal it for what it is on the day. And maybe many humble ministries that are not so popular, people don't even know such ministers and ministries and people, they will receive a commendation one day. The fire will test it. We must recognize that very clearly. Notice the gracious qualification, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What a wonderful reminder. Notice we are dealing with Christians again, doing Christian ministry, building on the foundation of Christ. If one did not build on the foundation of Christ, he would not even be a Christian. He would go to hell. Right? Eternal destruction. But it says, he himself shall be saved. Who is this? The servant, the minister, those who claim to serve Christ. His soul will be saved. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing. And yet, how? As through fire. If you see a house being burning down, and a guy barely waking up in his sleep, and his pajamas got caught on fire, as he's leaving his house, he's taking off his pajamas, he's bare naked, that's the picture. Everything that he owns and he saw is valuable. All the remodeling, all the money that went into his house is just completely burned down. Even the clothes on his back is gone. That is the picture. He will be saved. Maybe some burn marks. Maybe his hair singed. But that's about it. And that should sober any one of us who say, I want to live my life for Christ, and here's what I got to show for it. You need to test the quality of what kind of materials you're using. Is it a complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it a joyful surrender of all that you have? Think about it, because you live this life for 40, 50 years. I don't know how many years that we have to wait until the Lord comes. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years. It could be more than that. Who knows? The Lord knows. And he says, if you call this a ministry, he'll test it. Who wants to spend his entire life and then go up in flames? Not me. I don't know about you. I'd rather burn for Christ, not burn up, and have nothing to show for Christ. You know, I was visiting Korea. I saw so many churches, as I shared with you before. So many church buildings. And I thought about how many billions of dollars were wasted on these edifices that are dead, that are tombs of a dead religion because there's no life there. Thought about that. Without the power of the gospel, filled with man-made religious system. You know, these people are tolerating ancestor worship. You know, the young people at EBCT, they're counting the cost. They're saying no. They refuse to burn incense. They refuse to bow down during their annual festivities and are getting ridiculed. They're persecuted. They'd rather endure that. You know what the Korean denominations are doing? Oh, that's okay, you know. And they have to, you know, do that ancestor honoring as part of the ritual. We can accommodate that. They're accommodating it within evangelicalism. It's all right. They can still come to church and go out and those do those things. It's all right. Let's just get them in. Amazing. You know what charismatic theology is? It's just going right through denominational lines. It's ancient old mysticism. You know, the objective truth of the Word of God is set aside, and my feelings, my dreams, my ideas, that's what trumps the Word of God. But I had a dream. The Word of God commands you to test that dream or any dream. It's unreliable. But I had an experience. I spoke in ecstatic language. The Word of God commands it to test that and to prove to be false. And yet they've made this, legitimized it, and is teaching it across denominational lines. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, full gospel method. It doesn't matter. Everybody believes in mysticism. You think this is new? It's the old heresy coming back again, the old cultic ritualism that brought the Dark Ages. You go back and you study church history, what happened in 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15 centuries, friends. For 1,000 years, people are lost because they set aside the Word of God. And then only the Reformation brought the light back when they got back to the truth of God's Word. You know what they do? They set aside the Bible and they develop esoteric theologies in Korea with all these churches, and they're teaching lies and telling these people their experiences are real. They're from God. That the third person of the Holy Godhead, the Holy Spirit, has actually given it to them. Who is teaching this? False teachers are, across denominational lines. And people are by. They love it. They love it. And if you teach otherwise, you're labeled a heretic. Old mysticism, coming back again. Health, wealth, prosperity. Oh, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your business. You know, some of you shouldn't even have money because that's what's corrupting you. But they're saying, oh, God wants you to be rich, not rich of the things of God and in Christ and faith, rich with dollars. He wants you to be healthy. I mean, if you have health and wealth, why would you want the glories of heaven that Christ came to die for? You see the picture? It's snake oil. No wonder young people see the hypocrisy of that. They deny the faith. There's not much to hold on to. You see, during the examination seasons, the early morning prayers, people jam-packed. Oh, Lord, let my kid, you know, get into this school, etc., etc. After that, empty. Or they emphasize, come to early morning prayer, come to early morning. You know what that is? That's all shamanism. It's early morning ritual shamanism. That's what they used to do. Early morning, they used to get up, they used to offer sacrifices, water and sacrifices. They pray to their gods. Shamanism. Are they there because they love the Lord Jesus? They want that intimate fellowship with Him. They want that special time set apart so that only they and the Lord, in their prayer closets, just like the Lord taught us to, in the quiet moments of their lives, and they completely yield their first day, the waking moments, to the very end of the day, they deliver and submit it to the Lord, Lord, in the Word. Sure, some of them may have those kinds of motivations, but most of them are there because of shamanism, shamanistic background, and they call that true religion. I told you, I was at Abraham Park's funeral, and the president of a seminary didn't even preach the gospel on a funeral service. But a young man did. Another young man had the disposition, a discernment to see. Now I know why the Korean churches are dead. And so will the Chinese and the American and EBCB if we fail to recognize that the precious materials must be used on the precious foundation. The dedication of men and women, their personal active devotion to the things of God and of His glory, that must be the foundation of the building that we are building. If it is not, it won't stand. It must be personal, it must be corporate. Finally, we've seen the foundation, the only one, Christ. We've seen the fire, the judgment of God. Will our ministry stand? And then we saw the reward, the fortune to be had, and the forfeiture if we deny what God has given us. I want you to see the final category of God's judgment, the fury of God's judgment. Here, we have a significant break, verses 16 and 17. It's significant because the context tells us that what Paul is talking about now is an unbeliever. So far, he's been describing the believer who builds his foundation, builds upon the foundation of Christ in ministry. Now, he's talking about an unbeliever whose goal is to subvert the very church of God. This is an unbeliever. Notice what God says. His fury is upon such a person who aims to destroy God's church. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The construction of the question assumes that the Corinthians understand what Paul is talking about. When Paul told them about the gospel, he also explained to them of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that they are set apart unto God. Paul uses the term naas to talk about the temple. The word hieron, the word generic temple, is to describe the temple ground, even its walls, the inner and outer courts. But the word naas describes the sanctuary, where the holies and the holy of holies is. You know where the holies are, right? That's where only priests and Levites can go in to minister. The holy of holies, the kadosh kadoshim, is the only place that the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he can only go in alone, once a year, to atone for the sins of the nation. That is called the naas in the Greek, the sanctuary. Do you not know that you are the sanctuary? And the very presence of God is within you? First observation, do you not know? In the English, hard to tell. In the Greek, easy to tell. In the Greek, it is plural. In the English, difficult to tell. Singular or plural. In Greek says, do y'all not know? What is he talking about? The church. That you all. Who's the you all? The church. The church is the temple. The church is the naas, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when you come to worship, you bring your sanctuary with you? Did you know that? The church is not the building. It's not an organization. It is God's people set apart for Himself. It's you. Do you know that about you? You should. Paul expected the Corinthians to know. How many times do we refer to a church as an organization or a building? That's not a biblical idea at all. It's what the world thinks. The Bible is very clear. Now look at verse 17. If any man, again, open-ended, applies to everyone, universal. The condition, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the explanation, the temple of God is holy and that is what you are. You know what verse 17 is? It's a syllogism. Syllogism. What is a syllogism? It's a thing in logic where you have a major premise, a minor premise, and then a conclusion. That's called a syllogism. Major premise. Whoever destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary is holy. Minor premise. You Corinthians are God's sanctuary. Conclusion. Whoever destroys you, God will destroy him. That's a syllogism. It's an interesting word Paul uses here. Phthere. From the Greek, phthero. It's hard to even pronounce because it begins with an F and then follows by a TH pronunciation. Phthero is an interesting word because it has in its root meaning the word of corruption. And so if you look at NASB, NIV, RSV, it uses this word twice, destroys, destroys. If you destroy God's temple, God's sanctuary, God's going to destroy you, right? But, surprisingly, the King James Version captures that defilement idea of this word. And it says, if you defile God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. That's the translation, capturing the essence of the Greek word. That's a warning to all unbelievers among Corinth who are trying to destroy the church through its subversion, through disunity, through divide and conquer strategy. It's a warning. And we need to understand that God doesn't take lightly those who come and destroy his people by destroying the unity. The destroyer here, of course, is not taking away their salvation. They can't do that. But breaking apart the church, the local church, obviously. And that should be a very sober warning. You know, have you noticed that the enemy of Christ is often church people? You know, those who hate Jesus, they mock God, they will ridicule them, they call themselves an atheist, whatnot. They used to be churched. Something ticked them off. Something tipped them over to beyond indifference to now an active hostility. And if they do that, subversively coming in, pretending that they are part of the fold, and yet their goal is to destroy the faith. And I've seen people like that. God says, God will destroy you. There is no remedy. Hell, and the greatest torment of hell is reserved for such people. That's what God says. It's not what John Shim says. The fury of God. Do you notice that? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? The temple of God is holy. The word holy comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to be separate. It is set apart. And that is what you are, Paul says to the Corinthians. That is what you are. You're set apart, holy people. And if somebody tries to defile you through bad teaching, subversive theology, God will destroy him. We've all heard God's word today. What should be our reaction? Let's think about that. What foundation is there except the foundation, one foundation, only one, of Christ? And if we think that we're going to build a ministry without God calling us on it through his fire, his righteous judgment, and that we have something to show for it at the end of our days, all the while giving God leftovers, we're going to wake up to a rude awakening. If you don't understand that there's a great motivation in serving God, that there's a great reward, a fortune, and there's a forfeiture of whatever you have, that will be taken away as through fire, things are going to burn up. 40, 50 years of ministry and have nothing to show for it, that's pathetic. That's not a very wise way of living your life. Think about it again, friends, before you embark upon a life of a Christian service. And then finally, the fury of God's wrath against anyone who tries to subvert and pull apart his church. Think of it again before you become an enemy of the church of God. May the Lord bless you in the hearing of this word, those of you who are believers. Let me say a final word of admonition for our unbelieving friends who have come to join our worship this morning. We welcome you here. We love you in the name of the Lord. He loves you. But you won't experience his love because you're running away from him. Not that you don't know God, you know him too well. You do. That's why you're trying everything in your power to suppress that knowledge through your intellectual and moral denial. God's word has been proclaimed. This pertains mostly to the church. And I don't think you're the type to want to subvert and fight God and make God's people crooked. It's not why you're here. You're here to investigate. You're here because people brought you here. We welcome you here. But I want you to know that the message that we've heard this morning deals with eternity, not the momentary, temporal, personal benefit that you may be interested in today. It has to do with eternal things. It has to do with eternity because the one who is eternal entered into creation, Jesus Christ, God becoming man, to die on the cross for our sins, that we don't have to face the penalty of sin, and we can find forgiveness and eternal life through him. And Christ rose again from the dead, showing that he is God. He is who he claimed he is, defeating death, sin, and Satan. No wonder he can forgive us of our sins, because he has power over it. No wonder he can give us eternal life, because he has power over life and death. And there is no enemy who can stand up against him. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming and coming back. There's only one way to truly receive him, and that is by faith. Not blind faith, not cajoled faith. That's not faith at all. Genuine, humble faith. Intelligent faith. Trusting faith. Reasonable faith. Faith on the revelatory truth of God's word. So we invite you to come and talk with us regarding that faith. Ask your questions. Matter of fact, ask the toughest ones. Find Christ. Actually, you'll find that he is the one who's searching you out. He's been seeking you out. That's one of the reasons why you're here today, at a place where God's word was proclaimed. Think about it, friends, before you lose time to ever even think, before time runs out, where instead of finding eternal life, you will find judgment. We invite you to come. Would you please stand where you are? And let's bow together for prayer and for benediction. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for the word of God that reminds us about what it means to truly live for Christ, for his glory and his honor. We know there's a lot of deception going on, people claiming to serve you and to live for you, but we know that it will be judged one day by fire. All of us, including the preacher, and no man will escape the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that whatever remains, will they ultimately be determined what kind of materials we use to glorify you. Lord, we want to glorify you with gold, silver, and precious stones. We want to glorify you with things that are valuable, things that are beautiful, things that are lasting, and things that truly require labor. We want to glorify you with those things, and not with cheap, flimsy, ugly, leftover things. So help us, Lord, to do that and transform our hearts. To love you with all of our being. And we thank you for gathering us to worship you this morning. And we give you praise for who you are. You are the God who saved us and saved the saints at EBCT. You are the God who unites us together for the glorious purposes of the kingdom ministry. We give you praise for the incredible inheritance that you have purposed in Christ, a reward that we can look forward to. May that ever motivate us to pour forth everything for your glory and for your kingdom. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, who died on the cross, who rose again from the grave, the soon and returning judge, the incalculable love of God our Father, who gave us his only begotten Son, that we might not perish, but have eternal life through the adoption that belongs to Christ. and the Holy Spirit's ministry of fellowship, illumination, and counsel be upon each and every servant of God who desires to build an entire life and of ministry upon the foundation, the only foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, and precious stones, be from now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.